You have your Bibles. Hope that you do. We'll be in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. So, first day of Advent. Advent is the first season of the liturgical year, which means that this in the church calendar is the first day of the year. It's the new year in the church calendar. It starts with Advent and then, you know, Christmas. Then after Christmas is what's called Epiphany, and then we have Lent, and then Easter, and then the season after Easter, after Trinity, it's called Trinity, and then Common Time, and then it starts over again. What the church calendar does is it just, in a year, walks you through the life of Christ, right? It begins with his birth, Advent, leading up to his birth, and then Christmas, and then it moves through and marks different times in his life all the way through the year. It marks his baptism, and then it marks his transfiguration, right, on the top of the mountain, and then it moves through even past that. It goes after the transfiguration, it goes to his Holy Week, which is his leading into Jerusalem, and then his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then it marks his ascension into heaven, and then it marks Pentecost, and then it starts over again, right, at the very beginning. Now, I did not grow up observing the church calendar. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know about it. And what I did know about it, I was told, was basically voodoo. And here, compared to voodoo, because Paul says this thing about not observing, he's writing, and he says, look, man, like, don't observe dates and seasons, that's not what he's talking about, though. So people said, don't observe the liturgical calendar or the church calendar because it's observing dates and times. And that's not what Paul is talking about. And also, I've noticed this. Our lives follow an annual rhythm anyway. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a natural rhythm to your year. In the South, where we live, it goes something like this. There is the school year that drives everything. And then spring break, right? And even if you don't have kids, like, you know, based on traffic, whether school's in or not, right? Like, it just changes where we spend our money, where we spend our time. The rhythms of the city move and follow that calendar. And then you hit Christmas and Christmas break, and that affects how we move and change. And football season changes everything, right? Like, where we're going and where we're moving, it changes all of that. And then we hit summer, and the weirdest ritual of the South, to me, is where everybody feels obligated to go to the beach for some reason. I don't get it. I don't know why we do it. You know, we walk outside and like, hey guys, it's 105 degrees. You know where we should go? South. I don't get it. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. I've been eating nothing but biscuits and fried chicken for 10 months. Let's go to the beach and let it all hang out. I don't get why we do that. It's hot here. We should go somewhere cool. But anyway, we all feel this obligation to head to the beach in the summer. So there's these rhythms that we live by anyway. Whether you realize it or not, the rhythms of this world that we live in are going to grab you and move you the way that they want to, which is always going to be towards an ever-increasing pace, an ever-increasing demand on your time, and an ever-increasing demand on your finances. That's what it does. So if it's going to, our lives are going to follow that rhythm, annual rhythm anyway, why not? Let's follow something intentional. So Advent is one of those things. I love it because it's countercultural, right? Right now, as your life is probably speeding up, right? Thanksgiving into Christmas, like, your life is speeding up. Advent says that you're supposed to be doing the exact opposite. It invites you to do the exact opposite, which is slow down. It's a season of stillness. It's a season of expectant waiting. Every year, since I've kind of been intentionally observing and intentionally saying, you know what, I'm going to set aside these four Sundays leading up to Christmas for stillness and for reflection on the two Advents of Jesus. Advent is just a Latin word that means arrival or coming. And so between thinking about his first coming as a baby in a manger in weakness and his second arrival, his second coming, his second Advent at the end of time or end of the age when he comes in power and might, I'm going to stop and I'm going to be still and I'm going to think about these two things. Advent is mysterious and does something for me. It's not super weird. It's just that taking that time to set aside the part of the year to just intentionally change the pattern of my life to one of reflection on these things. It's beneficial to me. So I invite you to join us in this observation of Advent. It doesn't make you holier, although the prayer and reflection and time with God might. But Advent does it. So second reason that I really just love Advent, besides how counterculture it is and how much it changes me, is It's just an excellent tool. Our practice at Birmingham Community Church, we're not tied to it. We're not legalistic about it. But we always keep an eye on the liturgical year. As a matter of fact, much of the readings that we do, the call to worship sometimes and the reading, not always, but sometimes, are from the lectionary, which goes with the liturgical calendar. And it's like readings, and there's like four or five for every single Sunday and then other days as well. And they rotate through three different years. And so they're always, and they're kind of linked together. And so all of these readings, they're great. We always keep an eye on that especially for days like today, right? Because the lectionary text today, Matthew 24, is not something I would ever choose to preach on. I don't want to do this. Not today. If you said, "Hey, Chris, here's Matthew 24. Do you want to preach on that?" I'd say, "Hey, let's find something else." Because I just don't want to. It's just difficult. So we have a rule here at Birmingham Community Church, and it's this: if I think that or say that or feel that, I have to preach on it. Right? Because the text is good for us. It's something that we should do, which is why I love the lectionaries. It makes me preach about things that need to be preached on, that we need to hear. But I'm not going to just choose to do it on my own. So that's the text for today. So let's read the text. We're going to focus on verses 36 through 44, but chapters 24 and 25 go together. Let's just read 24. I'm going to read 24 to you. It says this: Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age." And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the king and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," don't go out. If they say, "Look, he's in the inner room," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power, great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you will know that he is near at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As you were As were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This passage makes me uncomfortable, and I blame the 90s. If you were much older than me or much younger than me, then you don't know the 90s. It was a difficult time. We were coming out of the 80s, which was hard. There was checkerboard everywhere, neon, Ocean Pacific was a thing. And so we're coming into the 90s, and it was a particularly hard time for what's called now CCM. And at the award ceremony for Christian music, this guy wearing a sequined vest named Michael W. Smith is hosting the event. He brings out this guy named Larry Norman. Now, Larry Norman's from the 70s. All right. Larry Norman was a great musician. He's a great musician. He could have had a secular career if he'd wanted one. He was making it big. He was about to be one of those guys in the 70s. It was big. Jesus gets a hold of him and he says, "No, I'm going to go make music for Jesus." He actually had an album called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? That was the title of an album. So he decides he's going to make music that is explicitly Christian. Like Kanye. Anyway, sorry. So he makes music specifically Christian, and so then he says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to do that." And he goes and he makes this stuff, and he writes a bunch of music that's 70s-ish. Fast forward to Michael W. Smith in 1994, and he brings out him and another CCM artist, group of artists, that go by the name of DC Talk. So Larry Norman and DC Talk in full 90s gear, guys. You know, the blonde hair that flips out, the guys, plaid everywhere, somebody wearing a silly hat. All of the 90s trappings are there. And they come out and they begin to sing one of Larry Norman's famous songs. It's called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready," based off this passage. It still makes me uncomfortable to this very second. I don't know why exactly, but it says, like, man and wife asleep in bed. He turns her head and she's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears. One's left standing still. Very dramatic. I wish we'd all been ready. Makes me very uncomfortable. My wife asked me yesterday, she said, "What are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "I'm singing in the service." She goes, "You will not." Until that moment, I hadn't really planned on it. You guys tell her I showed her. So they made this up. So here's the deal: that this idea that I had to wrestle with, like, we're Christians. What we believe is that there's a God who made everything. He created everything in the beginning, and He made it with the words of His. He just spoke it into existence, and then we sinned and fell away. And God came in flesh, the God-Man, 100% human, 100% divine, comes to earth to rescue us. And based on what He does, His accomplishment of a perfect life lived, death on a cross, resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, all of that are things that we believe and hold dear. He will one day come again at the end of time to save us, to make all things new. We believe that, and I love talking about all of those things except the last one. And I think the reason I get uncomfortable about it is because we just don't know. I can read about what happened. There's testimony of what happened. We have all of these things. But the future, the fact that He's going to come again, I don't know how to talk about it. And because it's so complicated and because the texts that deal with it are so difficult to understand and there's so many different opinions that it gets just, I don't know, weird. Right? It gets weird when people begin to talk about this. And so here's the thing, though. In previous generations, this was of a great hope. That God was coming again? Like, previous generations thought about this all the time for good reason. Paul says it's the thing that separates believers from unbelievers. He said, unbelievers, they're obsessed with what's going on here and now. The cross is a stumbling block to them because they're obsessed with the here and now, but not us, he says. He says, no. We are ones who eagerly await for the return of our Lord. The implication in that text is, well, that's going to make a difference in how you live, right? The fact that God's going to come back, that Jesus is going to return, that changes things. And it was a great hope. So, we need to talk about it, and we need to deal with it. And I want it to return to be the great hope for me that it was for all of the other generations. So let's deal with this. Because, you know what? I don't think there's very many times that I have thought about the return of Jesus in 2019. Really? I mean, like, how many times did you think about it this week? Hey, Jesus is going to come back. Not many. For me, anyway. There's times I hope for it. When bad stuff happens, man, that's the first thing I think of. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But the rest of the time? Not really. But it should be a great hope. So here's what's going on. Jesus and his disciples have gone to look at the temple, right? They're country boys, right? They're from outside in small towns, and they come into Jerusalem, which is just a marvel to them, right? And they go into Jerusalem, and they're looking at the temple. This is towards the end of Jesus' life. And they're looking around at all of the amazing work that's going on. It's unbelievable. And they're just blown away. And they're going around and going, oh my goodness, did you see this? Oh, look at that over there. Did you see this? They go to Jesus and go, hey man, did you see that over there? And Jesus, as he is prone to do, rains on everybody's parade by saying this. They're like, this is amazing. And Jesus goes, you see all of this? All going to be knocked down. What? Yeah. All going to be knocked down. There's not going to be a single stone left resting on another stone. All of this will be wiped out. And they go, okay. They leave the city. They go outside the city. They walk down into a valley and then back up another hillside to the Mount of Olives. You can sit on the Mount of Olives and you could look back and see the city. They're looking back at the city and they decide to ask him a question and go, hey man, can you explain to us what you were talking about? And it's called, by nerds that have to name everything, it's called the Olivet Discourse. That's what this is, 24 and 25. It's the Olivet Discourse. He's sitting there describing, in the Mount of Olives, describing what's going to happen. And this is where the problems arise. The problems arise in this text for two main reasons. One of them is the imagery that he's using. It's difficult to understand. And the other one's timeline. The imagery he's using is mostly from Daniel. Not the front half of Daniel that we like, they only make stories about. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get thrown into a fire, but they don't get burned, they get pulled out. Yay, Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den, but God shuts the mouths of the lions. Not that part of Daniel, the weird, trippy part at the end where he has these visions, right? He's using references about the clouds, the phrase son of man, the abomination of desolation. All of that is from Daniel. He's calling back all these images, this prophecy of what was going to happen, and bringing it forward into now. And it just makes it very difficult. How is Jesus dealing with the text of Daniel right now? And so it causes people to have a lot of weird things to say about this text. The other one is the timeline. The timeline is super, super weird. It seems to jump back and forth all over the place, and it's caused people to have a lot of different opinions about it. Some people are like, oh, it all has to do with this time. And other people are like, no, it's this. Some people are like, oh, no, verses 1, 2, and half of 3 are about this, and 4 through 7 are about this, and they just jump back and forth. And they're taking seriously the timeline of what's going on is difficult, because clearly some of this has to do with the year AD 70. In AD 70, something very interesting happens. About 40 years after this text, after Jesus said these things, about 40 years after Jesus says this, the Roman army surrounds the city of Jerusalem and levels it. Just like Jesus said was going to happen. So clearly part of what he's talking about is what's going to happen in AD 70. But clearly part of it's going to happen is about when he's going to return. And so sorting these things out become very, very difficult. So here's what I want to say about this today. And later, we'll come back to Matthew at some point in the future, I'm sure, Lord willing, and we'll do a deep dive into all of these things. But here's what I want you to know today. Here's the main points, and the main points, I believe, are clear. And here's the main points of that. But in the advertival period, I made that word up. It's not a word. I needed Advent to be an adjective. In the period between the two arrivals of Jesus, here are some things that Jesus says are going to happen. There's going to be a whole bunch of tragedy and natural disaster. Between his birth and his return, bunch of natural disasters. He also says there's going to be a bunch of wars, rumors of wars, nations fighting nations and kingdoms fighting kingdoms. And when you hear about it, don't worry, it's not the end of the age, which is, again, a weird Jesus thing to say. How would I not worry about that? Because I got you even in that, that's why. It's not the end of the age, don't worry yet. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be great trials and tribulations because of famine and natural disasters. There's also going to be a bunch of false teachers that try to lead people astray, even the people of God. They're going to come out and say, hey, listen, we figured it out, follow us. And Jesus says, don't believe it. Also in this period between the two arrivals of Jesus, he says there's going to be great persecution. Followers of Jesus will be persecuted. And I think that we in America can kind of lose some of this because we live in an anomaly. It's not usually like it is right now, where churches and pastors are even sometimes almost respected. It's bizarre. It's an anomaly. It's not like this. As a matter of fact, it's not like this in the rest of the world right now. In 2019, 245 million Christians were heavily persecuted for their beliefs in America. Sorry, in the world. In 2019, it says that 1,266 churches were attacked. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned for their faith. 4,136 Christians in 2019 were killed because of their faith. That's about 11 a day. America and the time that you live in, the place that you live in, is an anomaly. What's normal between the two advents is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted and put in jail and killed. That's just normal, according to this. We live in an amazing time. There's a few wrong ways that we can deal with this text. It's not wise to be obsessed about end-time texts. That's not good. Those people end up with looking like they're tracking a serial killer. Like their walls are just covered with like pictures and red strings like strung everywhere. If you read their books, that's what it's like. It's not good to be obsessed about these things. It also shouldn't be primary, right? Like if you spend more time dealing with these texts and obsessing with these texts than you do loving your neighbor, you've missed it, right? The third thing that you can do is do like what I do and pretend like it's not there and say, I'll just deal with that later. I don't understand that. You can ignore it. All three of those are bad ways to handle a text. So we're going to jump into the part of this. This is God's breathed out word for our edification. So let's first start in verse 36. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man, not even the Son, the Father. So here is my first point. It's when. Nobody knows. In the first point. I don't feel like I need to go into a bunch of examples of people who've like listed the end times. It happens. It hasn't happened. Nobody's been right yet, right? Because it only happens once. Nobody's been right yet. I don't feel like I need to go into that, right? We don't know. Matter of fact, he says, nobody knows. Angels in heaven don't know. They sit in God's presence. They don't know. Interesting thing, though, before I leave my first point. This is an excursion. Excursus? Whatever. I don't care. I'm going to talk about a thing that's not a part of the sermon. Here's the deal. Jesus is this crazy thing. I don't even know. That's weird. Because he's divine, right? He's God. How can Jesus not know? And I just want to say this real quick. This is the thing that we believe. As Christians, we believe some mysterious and wonderful things. And one of the things that we believe is that Jesus Christ is 100% divine and 100% human. So if he's 100% divine, how is it possible that he does not know when the time is? And this is, I just want to say this really quickly. I believe that the best way to understand this, and the true way, and John really does a great job kind of laying this out, is that Jesus Christ, when he left heaven and set aside the divine right that he had to rule the whole world, and he doesn't really, it's complicated, but he leaves and he comes to earth and he has all, he knows things, right? Remember he's talking to the woman at the well, right? And she's like, he's like, hey, like, bring me your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, I know, you've had five, and the one you live with, nothing. Like, he knows things. Constantly he knows. How does he not know this? I believe that Jesus operated self-setting aside the right to those things to come and take on humanity, not to claim them from themselves, to set aside, only knew what God gave him, and for some reason the Father had not given him this. Could he have demanded it in his divinity? Yes. But the Father had withheld it for him while he was in the, while he was here. Interesting thing. 100% divine, 100% human. He says, it's that big of a deal. God's not even revealed that to me, and he's revealed all kind of things to me. I don't know. We don't know when he's going to come, but we do know how. It will be sudden and unexpected and with judgment. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be sudden and unexpected and with judgment. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so it will be with the Son of Man. I think this is interesting because people are not like... I don't know, man. When you think about the flood, right? Like, for months ahead of time, it was like really dark, right? In my mind, like, it was very scary, and there were all these signs and warnings. And it says, no, people are just going about their life. They're just doing stuff, man. They're eating. They're drinking. They're getting married. That's what they're doing. They're doing normal life things. They're worried about today. What am I going to eat? I'm going to drink. They're making plans for the future. And boom, the flood comes and wipes them away. That's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. He's going to come with judgment, and he's going to come suddenly and unexpected on a normal day when we're eating and drinking and marrying and having parties and doing normal life things. That's when he's going to come, unexpectedly. There's not going to be these signs when it's time for us to get ready. We're just going to be going about normal life, making plans, having a good time, and God will return. We're not going to be stocking bunkers for the zombie apocalypse because of the signs that we see. It's just going to be, you know, like today or tomorrow. That's when it's going to happen. He's going to return. The eternal judgment. Now, for us, I think that we, because of the anomaly that we live in, I think that always scared me, right? This idea that God's going to come and judge us and all this suffering and stuff. If you don't live in the anomaly that we live in, if you live in a place where you're persecuted for your faith, where if you know one of the 11 people that were killed yesterday, you're eager for Jesus to come in judgment. We think about him coming and judging us for the things that we do wrong. And that's, we're going to give an account for our lives, for sure. But what the judgment that he's coming is to bring power, to bring his rule, to bring the way that the world is going to be to earth, so that those who are suffering under the consequences of sin will be set free. Like, if you're longing for that, when Jesus says, I'm going to come in judgment, oh man, you can't wait. You can't wait for him to come if you know one of the 11 people that were killed today. It's something that you long for. On a normal day, he's going to come with judgment. And it's going to be decisive and final. He gives this other example about two people working, right? There's just two, probably family members, right? Given the time that it was written, it's probably two guys just out in the field, like maybe a dad and a son going to work in the field, right? Maybe a mom and a daughter working, right? They're at their jobs. One of them wasn't praying the Psalms and the other one kicking puppies, right? They're just both doing things that you do. And his judgment comes, the time comes, and it's decisive. So it leads us to this. What's the difference? And Jesus' answer is, one was ready and one was not. One was ready and one was not. This is this. Therefore, stay awake. Because this is the way it's going to happen, because it's going to be sudden, because it's going to be unexpected, because it's going to be delayed, because of all these things, you therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this. If the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. If someone was going to break into my house, if I knew when, if I had a map, hey, 2 days from now, someone is going to bust into your house at 11 p.m. I'm not setting my alarm until then. I don't need to. I know when it's going to happen. And I'm going to be ready for you. Right? He says, there's no time to get ready. You don't know when it's going to happen. So what do we do? If you don't know when a thief's coming, what do you do? You get locks. You put locks on the door. You get an alarm system. You buy a dog. Not my dog. My dog will help you pack. But if a dog that was helpful to let you know that there was an intruder, but not my dog, that would be great. And you would set this up, and you protect at all times against an intruder stealing your stuff. How much more so should we protect against the damage and the stealing away of our faith and our attention from God? To be always vigilant is what he says. To be always ready. Sleep is a powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep driving. I have. It's not good. Don't do it. I don't recommend it. I've been in a car many times. The driver fell asleep and we almost died. It's terrible. And it's the condition we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in a condition of driving down the road in West Texas. I don't know if you've ever driven past Dallas. Whew. You stop and get gas every time there's an exit because you don't know when the next one's going to be. It's flat and it's monotonous and there's just that line. It's dark. You don't see anybody. You know what happens? You start to nod off. Just the monotony and the normal rhythms just kind of lulls you to sleep. And Jesus says that's what you have to watch out for, especially those of us living in the anomaly. See, here's the deal. If you know one of the 11 that are going to be killed tomorrow, you don't have to be reminded to stay awake. You're up early praying because somebody you know might die today. But you and I in the anomaly, oh my goodness, there is nobody in more danger of falling asleep than us. To do what? Just to be busy about the normal rhythms of the day. Getting up, going to work. Eating, drinking, being married, the normal things of life. They're not bad, but if it's all you do without an eye, if we just enjoy the blessings without an eye to the, just enjoy the gifts without an eye to the giver, then what happens is we slowly fall asleep at the wheel and our lives become a wreck because of it. And Jesus says, because of this, because it's going to come suddenly, you need to be ready at all times. And as a matter of fact, the rest of 24 and in 25 actually give a bunch of stories. He just starts giving example after example after example of what he means about stay awake. But just for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a few. One of this is you need to stay awake and you need to be vigilant. There's three ways real quick to do this. One, you need to always be aware of the danger. I think sometimes we don't think there's a danger. If we don't think about the fact that Jesus is going to return, we don't think about the danger of falling asleep. Be aware that there's a danger of falling asleep. It's a very real danger, and it's very scary. The consequences are dramatic in your life. So, stay awake. To stay awake, remember that there's a danger. Two, be disciplined, right? Keep your mind, your thoughts, your hearts, and your affections where they should be. We need disciplines, spiritual disciplines. Now, I grew up, and somehow I absorbed this idea of legalism. If I just did more, if I just studied the Bible more, if I memorized more scripture, if I did more and more and more and more things, then one day, like I would just do enough and Jesus would be happy with me. And then I discovered grace. God grabbed the hold of me and said, listen, it's none of those things that you've done. It's because of what I have done for you that you were saved. And that was a gift and a release. And I didn't feel obligated to do those things anymore. And I stopped doing them. And I quickly ran my car into the other ditch. They weren't bad things to memorize scripture, to get up early and be disciplined about my time alone with God, about praying, to be just present in church, to make it a priority to worship with other people. Like, those were good things. They were never going to save me. Jesus did that, but they're excellent disciplines for staying awake. And so I had to correct and recognize that the things that I did and not save me is the work of Christ that saved me, but he's given me these disciplines to be careful as guardrails to guard against falling asleep. So, man, this is God's breathed out word, his inspired word that he's given to us. It's an amazing thing that he's revealed himself to us in a book. Open it up and read it, study it, pray it every day. It'll help you stay awake. Find a community group, a small group, something like that. Get involved. Get involved in people's lives. Whether it's fun or not, it will help you stay awake. In 1993, right before the infamous Dove Award video with Michael W. Smith happened, my friend Jimmy and I decided that we were going to go to Canada without telling anybody. Some people said running away, whatever. There was a section for a few days when I did nothing but chug hot Mountain Dew out of a 3-liter and eat honey buns, stale honey buns out of a gas station. You know why? To stay awake. It was not pleasant, but I stayed awake. Look, I get it. Like, there are things that we're going to have to do. And you look at, like, hey man, I could watch Netflix or I could open up my Bible. One of them is easier than the other, but one of them is going to help you stay awake and one of them is going to lull you to sleep. It's hard. I know. It's promised to us that it would be. But man, is it worth it. Because what has been promised to us is that he is going to return. That he's going to come back and make all things new. And that he's going to use us, he's going to use those that are his followers to change and bring about his kingdom, to change the world, bring about his kingdom. The promises are so much better than just falling asleep. The gift is so much greater than the effort we would ever put into it. All that's asked of us, not to accomplish salvation, but to stay awake so that we do not drift from what is true and good and right. Last thing, be vigilant. Your Christian life will have highs and lows. If you're a new Christian, I hope that you're on a high. If you've just come to know Jesus recently, man, I hope it is a high. And everything, you can imagine ever slipping away. Let me tell you, as someone who's been trying to live the Christian life as best I can for a very long time, there have been more lows in my life than highs. More times when I felt far from God. There have been some highs, man, when I felt like he was right there. But the weird thing is, those times that I felt closest to him have been at the absolute lows of my life. I knew he was there. I could experience him and taste him. Taste his goodness. There were the lows. It's when everything's going okay in my life that I fall asleep. We are all, the Christian life, we're all Israelites. Read the Old Testament. The Old Testament just goes, like, you need to read it. I'm not like, you know, I'm not dismissing. But generally, like, the overall story is like this. God creates a nation of people. He saves them. They don't do anything. He brings them to himself. He does all these amazing things for them. And as soon as things are going good, they're like, thanks, we got this from here. So then things start going really, really bad. So God saves them and brings them back to him. They start going good again. The minute things are going good, thanks God, we got it from here, back into the ditch. Nation is conquering. The whole story of the Old Testament is this. Tragically, it's been the story of my life as well. Not only do you need to have disciplines, but you need to be vigilant in good times and bad. Because he is worth it. And he will come again, and he will bring all of his people, all of his children to himself. And we'll make all things new. Do we invest our time in things that will pass away or in the permanent things that God is doing and accomplishing? Stay awake is the call. Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your testimony to us in Scripture, that you have not left us alone, that you have not abandoned us to this place. But you've left us here with the church, with people. You've left us here with other believers to guide us. You've left us here with your word that we might know what it is. So God, I pray for this church, for Birmingham Community Church. I pray that they stay awake, that we invest our minutes and seconds and our dollar bills in those things that are eternal. Help us see Jesus as so beautiful. Help us see Jesus as so valuable that we would abandon all other things to have him. And Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Help us to stay awake while you delay, but may the delay not be very long. Come. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.